I kind of want to go to Miss Dietz's class. Man, that looks like fun back there. Man, I'll see though. I'll stay in here and see how many I can put to sleep tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Aaron and I was at a store yesterday, probably Walmart, I think it was, or something, and walked in, and there was a lady there we were talking to for a minute. And she said, "Just curious, what part of Texas are you from?" And I said, "Do what?" And she said, "I used to live there. I recognize the accent." And so we had a good conversation. I wasn't expecting that. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Good to be back again tonight. I had some jokes or something I was going to tell, but I don't think I can top that. So I'll just leave that alone. Amen, brother. Good to be back in. Appreciate them specials. That is some really good singing. I appreciate all the practice and the effort and getting up and singing. It is not easy to get up and sing. I can get up and preach, and every once in a while the song leader, he'll put my name on the board. I'll volunteer and find out that we're singing, and I'll have my name back there, and I can't sing. And he'll have us get up and sing, and it sounds atrocious. It just sounds terrible. But I remember as a kid, I have no musical ability whatsoever, none. And I wanted to learn how to play the guitar, and we had a man there in the church, he could play anything with strings. I think he could play it. We were over at his house, and I said, "I'd like to learn how to play the guitar." I was probably 11, 12 years old, and so he reached over and grabbed his guitar, and he says, "That's real easy." And he said, he's sitting there strumming. He said, "Now you hear them chord differences?" And I said, "Do what?" And he said, "That's a G, that's a C, that's a D. You hear that?" And I said, "I don't know what you mean, G, C, and D. I want to learn to play the guitar. I'm not playing the alphabet here. I just want to learn to play the guitar." And he said, "All right, maybe you ought to just stick with the woodworking." And he just took the guitar and set it aside. And never got to learn. But 1 Samuel, chapter number 18. I do appreciate that good singing. 1 Samuel, chapter number 18. The Bible says in verse number 5, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hands, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David, even to the wall with it, and David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. I'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll open up with a word of prayer tonight. Ask Brother Darlin if he'd open us up with a word of prayer tonight, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you for having us here tonight. Use Brother Friesen and help him to preach exactly what we need to hear. Please help us be attentive and help our hearts be open. And may you just reach through and penetrate the areas of our hearts and minds that maybe we've been holding out on for a while. And Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit have preeminence here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, in my view, I get to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. This is a passage of Scripture in my mind is very strange and very peculiar. And it is a revelation of who David is. And not just a revelation of us getting an idea of David stepping out on the battlefield with Goliath, but this is after that. David is here. He is now in the palace of the king, and some things about David begin to come out. And what you see is he behaves himself, as the Bible says here three separate times, he behaved himself wisely. And what we know of David, this is a look into the true greatness of who David is. It is a revelation of David's character. One of the marks of true greatness when it comes to David is the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And that's what I'd like to be. This isn't David's estimation of himself. This isn't someone standing up and saying, "Hey everybody, I'm a good Christian and I love the Lord." This is God's estimation of one of His servants, and He says, "This man right here is a man after my own heart." And I think if there's anything that we should desire as a Christian, as a servant of the Lord, would be to be a servant, a man, a woman after God's own heart. So how is it that David became a man after God's own heart? Well, we have all different ideas of what is great. What is someone great? We talk about a sports figure, someone playing sports. Well, we say, "Boy, they're great." Well, I don't know if they are or not. They may be a great sports figure. They may be able to play basketball well, play football well, whatever other kind of sport, baseball, different things. But that doesn't necessarily make them a great individual. They may play a great sport. They may be a great athlete. But that doesn't make them a great man. Doesn't make them a great person. They may have ability as an actor. May be able to get up and perform and put on a show, make people laugh. But that doesn't mean that they are a great individual or a great man. Same thing with it be whether it be a politician or a soldier or an architect or anything else that you can imagine. Just because someone is good at something or even great at something, that is not a testament of their character and a revelation of how God sees them. But when God looked at David, He said, "This man right here is a man after my own heart." And I believe that that made David truly a great man. Now, David was a great man. He wasn't a sinless man. Not by any means. Matter of fact, David made a whole lot of mistakes. There's a whole lot of things he did that he shouldn't have done, a whole lot of things he could have done better. He had faults just like you and I have faults. But as God says, "This is a man after my own heart," I believe that truly made David a great man. It was an attribute of a quality to David that you and I should desire. David led a great life because of the condition of his heart. As you and I, we should lead and should have a great life when it comes to serving the Lord, but whether you and I truly are great is a condition of the heart. Whether you and I truly are someone that the Lord looks at and He says, "You want to see a great servant? You want to see someone that loves me? I'm looking at that heart right there, and that person right there is a man, a woman after my own heart." That is exactly what He said of David. Now, just as the heart of David led David to being accepted, not just accepted of the Lord, accepted by the Lord, but accepted as being king, Saul's heart led to his rejection and led to his refusal of being king. That isn't a hard thing to imagine. You see, when it comes to two brothers like Jacob and Esau, the Lord said, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." And a Calvinist will take that and try to use that to prove the heresy of hyper-Calvinism. But all that is God reflecting on the character of two different individuals. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And it is the human reasons of God's rejection and God's refusal or God's acceptance of someone else. God's decision of these two men, when it came to Jacob and Esau, and the same thing when it came to David and Saul, God's decision of these two men was based on the decisions of these two men. And God's choices of these two men was based upon the choices that these two men made. Saul made some choices. And because of them choices, God refused him of being king of Israel. David made some choices, and because of them decisions and because of them choices, David became a man after God's own heart. Jacob made some choices. Esau made some choices. And based upon the choices and decisions they made, God made some choices and decisions about them men as well. I've always said the Lord has His favorites. And it seems like He does. And the Lord favors those who favor Him. That's who the Lord favors. If you favor the Lord, then you're one of the Lord's favorites. At times I tell the Lord, I say, Lord, I'm feeling a little spoiled. There's times that you step back and you say, Lord, you seem to bless. I look around and I see, sometimes on a Sunday afternoon, I'll see my wife there, in the kitchen getting things ready. I'll see the kids running around. I'll see my oldest daughter and her family over, and we're all getting ready to eat, and I'll be sitting over on the couch, just kind of scratching my head going, you know, sometimes all of this just seems too good to be true. Boy, it's a real blessing from the Lord to be able to enjoy something like this, to be able to sit in a church like you're sitting right now, to be able to have fellowship one with another that you have, to be able to stand up behind a pulpit and preach and not have to worry about armed guards running around and trying to get somebody to do something for the Lord. Besides just motivating yourself, you look at all the way the Lord's blessed, and you say, man, Lord, I am undeserving of this. I'm undeserving of it. And the Lord favors those that favor Him. You see the example of that when it comes to salvation. Salvation's not just based on the will of God. It's not God arbitrarily sitting out there before the world was ever made saying, this one's saved, this one's lost, this one's saved, this one's lost. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, let's pick a lot and here we go. That's not how the Lord does things. If the Lord based things on just His will, the Bible says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what does the Lord do? Well, the Lord, He'll give His salvation to whosoever will. And if they're willing, then so is He. And if they're not willing, then He's not willing. And He's not willing. The blessings, as I said, from God come the same way. And you sitting here today, sometimes you may look around and you say, boy, I sure am missing out on the blessings of God. Well, that's not God's fault. Right? I mean, listen, if God doeth all things well, and whatever God does and whatever God gives, it's a blessing from God. Every good, every perfect gift cometh from above. And if you look around and you say, how come this one's getting the blessings of God and I'm not? Well, it obviously isn't God's fault. I would say it's based on some decisions that you and I have made. And if you've made some decisions, if you favor God, God will favor you. And them two things go hand in hand. Saul is rejected. Why is Saul rejected? Saul's rejected because of some poor choices. Saul's rejected because of some warped, deficient character. And at the same time, God's rejection is based upon Saul's choices. God says, I'm not going to have you to be king. Why? Because of this choice and this choice and this decision and God's decisions based upon decisions that Saul has made. You know what God said? God said, I've taken the kingdom and given it to someone that's better. Who did He give it to? Well, He gave it to David. He gives it to David. And He gives it to David. Why is it that David's heart was better? Did God just sit back there one day and say, you know what, Saul has been king a little too long, and I think I just want to shake things up a little bit and get some new life and some new blood, and Saul's getting on up there in years. Obviously not too bad. He can still throw a javelin. Saul's getting on up there in years, and we need some new... There's been many a church ruined because a bunch of people decided what we needed was some younger life. And what they did is they went back in the youth department and pulled somebody out of the youth department and tried to put them in the pulpit, and they were totally out of place. And many a church has been messed up over just... That wasn't what God was doing. God didn't go down and get David because David was a young man and had life and vigor, and he could get rid of that old fuddy-duddy Saul. That wasn't what he was doing at all. Why was he doing that? Why did he reject Saul and choose David? He rejected Saul and chose David because David's heart was better than Saul's heart was. God had already been working on David's heart. It wasn't just at this time, it wasn't in the spotlight yet. But God had been working on David's heart a long time before it ever got to here. And God looks at this heart over here that he's been working on, and he looks at this heart over here when it comes to Saul, and Saul's not wanting to wait, Saul's not wanting to listen to Samuel, Saul's not wanting to take heed, and right over here in the backside of a pasture somewhere, he has a young man, and he's been watching his heart. And he says of David that his heart was better. What was better about his heart? Well, David, he submissively responded when God began to mold his heart and God began to mold his character. Saul, on the other hand, he didn't do right. And therefore, when God began to try to deal with Saul, there wasn't any benefit. What are some of the tools that God used when he began to deal with the heart and began to mold the very character of David? I mean, if David was a man after God's own heart, then we ought to try to get some insight into some of the things, some of the tools that God used to make that heart a heart after God's own heart. How many of you here tonight would want to have a heart that just like God loves? Wouldn't you? I mean, I'd want the Lord to look down. There's been times I've gotten down to pray and I've said, Lord, I need you to help me. I remember one time I was in Pensacola, Florida. My oldest daughter was about three and a half years old. And a lot of you in here familiar with down there. I was flat broke, as was everybody else I knew. And didn't have the insurance, didn't have anything else. My daughter was real sick. And I remember the last time I took her fever, it was right at 105. And I'm sitting there beside the bed, and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I mean, I take her down to the emergency room. I was beginning to put some ice packs on her. And my daughter looked over at me, and she says, Daddy, I don't feel good. And I said, I know, honey. And she said, will you pray for me that I feel better? And I went, oh, boy. I said, you bet, Daddy will pray. And I reached over there and I knelt down beside that bed and I've got my hand on her and I'm doing like this and I pray for her and I get done praying and she rolls over and she looks at me and she goes, I still feel bad. Maybe you should pray again. I didn't pray the second time the same way I prayed the first time. I said, oh, God, please. I got, you know what I was wanting? I was wanting God to see and show favor. I said, Lord, you can't do this for me. I said, you have to do this for this little one laying in this bed. She needs to see you be a, you know what I did? I prayed for about an hour and a half till she fell asleep. And I just sat there and kept on praying. You know what the Lord did? The Lord healed her. Now, she doesn't remember that at all, but you know what I remember? I remember kneeling down beside that bed, and I remember them little blue eyes looking into me and saying, maybe you should pray again. Maybe you should pray again. There's been many a time since then I've knelt down to pray, and I've heard that same voice going, maybe you should pray again. Listen, this isn't a recreation room, right? I mean, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game. And you want to get hold of the Lord. You want the Lord to show you favor. Lord, listen. Lord, I have a request. Lord, I need you. I need you. What was the tools God used when he looked into the very heart of David and said, right there's a heart that I'm pleased with. There's a heart that's just like my heart. David's heart. Well, one of the things that I believe that God used was solitude. David was, as we know, just a lowly shepherd boy. The classmates that he had was nothing but a bunch of bleating sheep. His classroom wasn't anything but a starry sky that was out there. And here he sat as a young man just in solitude. In solitude, he learned how to be alone with God and alone with himself. Many a person, they don't like to be alone. I don't like to be by myself. I need to have somebody around me. You ever walked up to a house, and I've been to a house, and everything in the house is running. I mean, the vacuum cleaner, the microwave, TVs in every room, everything going, and there's only one person in the house. What do you need all this stuff on? I know many times I'll be, Nancy and the family, they'll come home and I'll be upstairs studying and she'll go, "It's so quiet." I said, "I know. I like it like that. I like it like that." You know what David was? David's sitting out on a rock somewhere. He's sitting out in the middle of a pasture somewhere. And there isn't family around. There isn't brothers around. I mean, he's just the little runt that's out there taking care of the sheep. And God looks at him and he says, he's learning some things. And he sets out there and he takes that instrument and he begins to pluck the strings of that instrument. And as he plucked the strings of that instrument, God began to pluck the strings of his heart. And what poured forth about his Creator, poured forth about his God, as he sat there and began to sing to nothing more than a bunch of sheep. He didn't have an audience, just a bunch of sheep. He learned how to be alone with God, alone with self. He learned how to commune with God, learned how to worship him. It wasn't just solitude that the Lord used. It was secrecy as well. I mean, he's out there. I would imagine, many countless unacknowledged, unappreciated hours. There wasn't a lot of time, I'm sure, that he ran back into the house and Eliab is there saying, "David, we sure have missed you today. Boy, it's good to see you." That's not how brothers act, right? I would imagine many an hour, many a day spent out there in them pastures taking care of them sheep. He couldn't even remember how much time just spent out there by himself in secret. Nobody coming up and saying, "Boy, you listen, we've never had a sheep herder like you. We've never had anybody that took care of the sheep like you have." What'd he learn? Well, he just learned to be faithful. He just learned obedience. He just learned humility. He just learned how to be watchful. He didn't just sit out there on a stump somewhere and say, "Oh, look what I got stuck with. Oh, man, this is terrible. I mean, how come all of us kids, I mean, brothers get to go off to town, they get to go off and do this, and I'm stuck with this chore?" This was something David took serious. Took very serious. I mean, a lion come up one day, a bear come up one day. David didn't just sit back and say, "You know what, I don't really care." It was a classroom of obscurity. The applause of men when David got to the palace was not a distraction, because he'd already learned to please God in the solitude. Back there on the pasture, he'd already learned how to commune with God. And when he got up to the palace, and men and people began to say, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. David's reaction was, the Bible says, he behaved himself wisely. He didn't walk around and go, "Yeah. Oh, you seen me down there with Goliath, did you? Boy, you never seen nothing like that in Israel before. Boy, there's not another fighting giant little fellow like me right now. I can take them all on. Philistine army by myself. Just let me at them." No, it wasn't David. You know what they came up and they said, "Oh man, you're 10 times better than Saul." And he goes, "Saul's my king. I'll serve him." He behaved himself wisely. Where did he learn to behave himself wisely? Well, he learned to behave himself wisely in secrecy. God always trains his people in private before he uses them in public. And back there in the backside of the desert, back there in the backside of the pasture, back there where nobody else was around, he was being trained. Same thing with Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 18. There he is by the brook Cherith. Elisha. Serving as nothing more than a shadow in Elijah's background. I mean, he's just following. Here he is. Here he is, a great man as well. Moses. God takes Moses, takes him from the palace, puts him on the backside of the desert. He's just a shadow himself in the land of Horeb for 40 years. You'd imagine most of us would think God just forgot about us. Well, God must not be going to use us. I mean, here I am. I volunteered to do something, and I've been wanting to do something for the Lord, and it's been almost 3 weeks now. Nobody said a word. Wow. I've had folks come into our church and say, "Brother, you need me to do anything?" And I say, "I sure do. There's a toilet back there in the ladies' bathroom. I mean, there's a spot over here. There's a bathroom over here. Do you need me to do anything?" I said, "Yeah. We live. Our church sets on a hill. We have about 9 acres, and about 3.5 of it is hill. And you know what you have to do? You have to mow that thing. You mow it. And I have mowed that thing with a weed eater. I couldn't tell you how many times." And you want to do something? Sure, yeah. I got some yard that needs mowed. We got some building that needs clean. We got, well, you don't need me to maybe teach a class for you, the adult Sunday school class, preach for you on Sunday. I mean, you want to take a break for a while? No, I don't need that. We got some other stuff to do. You know what the Lord does? A lot of times the Lord, He lets you learn in private before He puts you in public. Well, I have these things back here. Why is it that David became the man he became in 1 Samuel chapter 18? He became the man he became in 1 Samuel chapter 18 because what he'd already learned back here in the pasture. In solitude. In secrecy. Secrecy. As I said, Moses on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He was raised in obscurity. We know very little about His youth. I mean, an instance. But you know what? Most of what we know? Absolutely nothing. What was he doing? He's just getting ready to do his father's work. It was a desire to be used of God. When it comes to obscurity, don't despise the days of obscurity. You say, nobody's paying attention to me. Nobody sees. And the Lord's sitting right there going, look at that heart. You see that heart? That's just like my heart. Right there. You see that young man? There he is. He's sitting right there, and he's up there, and he's playing an instrument, and he's up there singing. Listen, his voice isn't quite like what it ought to be yet. Just a young man, but boy, listen to him sing. Look where it's coming from. Look at that heart. He has a heart just like mine. Boy, I'm pleased with that. It might seem like obscurity. But there is someone watching. When the Lord can trust you with the light that's given, He'll give you more light. We have all kind of Christian celebrities. Even in our own Bible-believing camp, we have all kind of Christian celebrities. And I believe a whole lot of them, what God does is God just kind of moves them out of the way to take someone of obscurity and just set them in there and say, now here's the heart you need to be listening to. Well, there's sometimes there's some that serve with no accolades, no applause. There's many that have sat and just given out of sheer necessity. Not because they had extra, not because they had a lot left over, out of sheer necessity. Just being faithful in the mundane. Faithful in the mundane. How did the Lord make a heart like David? Well, in solitude, in secrecy, in sameness. Sameness. How many of you just love doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again? I'm not a big fan of it. I have to change it up. My wife, I get up in the morning and she'll throw some stuff in there and I'll tell her. I'll say, I don't like surprises. I don't like surprises. Just make a sandwich the same way. I can eat it. Just make it the same way. I don't want to open it up and go, oh. I didn't want mustard on this. If I'd have wanted mustard, I'd have put mustard. Just make it the same way all the time. You can give me the same thing to drink, the same bag of chips, whatever it is, the same apple that's in there. Just leave it the same. That way I don't have to be surprised, disappointed. And there's times I open it up and I go, oh, I cannot eat this again today. Right? I mean, routine stuff. Is it ever going to end? Is this ever going to stop? Just the same thing? I mean, you imagine, you remember as a small child, you get up, you watch Dad go off to work, And you say, I don't think I could do that every single day. I remember my granddad, him looking at me, and he says, you know the benefits of getting older? And I said, what? And he says, you get to go to the same job all your life. Oh, no. I can't do that, Grandpa. I can't. Oh, get ready, son, because when that's over, you're dead. I mean, he was real, real enthusiastic. And needless to say, I didn't stick with that job. But sameness. You know what the Lord uses? The Lord uses sameness. What do you want me to do today, Dad? Here my brothers are training for battle. They're getting ready to go to battle. What do you want me to do today, Dad? Do you even need to ask me, David? Take the sheep, go to the pasture. Yes, sir. Just sameness. I mean, he was trusted in the monotonous routines. David learned faithfulness as a shepherd, not a king. By the time he became king, he already knew what it was to be faithful. By the time he became king, he already knew what it was to serve God. There's principles that come about when God begins to promote someone. The Bible says the desire of the slothful killeth him. I mean, the slothful is lazy, but he has desires. Boy, once and it's them desires that just kill him. He just doesn't do anything about it. Boy, I want this, I want this, I want that. All right, get up, get out there and get to work. Well, I don't want to do that. Right? I mean, how many of you has ever said, looked down and said, I have got to get rid of this? Right? I said that today when I was eating a piece of French silk pie. I have got to get rid of this tomorrow. I don't have the strength for it today. You know what I know? The desire of the slothful will kill you. Slothful man sits around and he says, boy, I want this, I want this, I want this. He just doesn't do anything about it. The Bible said, he that is faithful in Luke chapter 16, and that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And he that is unjust in that in the least is unjust also in much. You learn to be faithful in the little that God's trusted you with. And He'll give you more. Remember, promotion cometh from above. There are human reasons as well as why God chooses to do what He does. Why would God reject a Saul and promote a David? As I said, not just because He's wanting to shake things up or do something different. It's because He's seen something in the heart of this one here, and He also seen something in the heart of this one over here. And I wonder tonight, what God sees. God is at work with David, and as God is at work with David, David responds to how God works with him. Saul, he responds as well. Saul is selfish, he's self-absorbed, he's proud, he's insecure, he's weak, he's tormented in mind. He's got a bad conscience. He has no faith in God, and so what does he do? Well, he begins to try to manipulate. I mean, where I stopped reading, if you continue on from where I stopped reading as well, he tries to work things out to try to get David killed, and it just doesn't work out like he thought. He says, listen, if you go down and you take care of 100 Philistines and I'll give you my daughter, by the time the thing is done, David comes back with a couple of 100. Things just didn't work out. He's trying to manipulate, and he's trying to sow discord, and in so doing, it's a revelation of his character. And Saul's fault is that Saul has some of the same advantage, the same advantages that David had. He had access to Samuel. Saul had access to the high priest. He had access to the Word. He could have humbled himself, but he is stubborn and he's proud. And God looked at him and he says, I can't have that heart, but I can sure have this heart. This heart over here is just like my heart. You better be careful of getting on the same road that Saul was on. 1 Samuel, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 13, the Bible says that Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years, there's time to have an offering. You know what he didn't want to do? He didn't want to wait on Samuel. He's impatient. doesn't want to wait. You know what he could have done? He could have taken the blame and said, what I did was wrong. But he began to blame all kind of others around him. The people and everybody else, he didn't want to take the blame as well. And David, when it came to David, here in 1 Samuel chapter number 18, David just drives Saul plumb crazy. Drives him plumb crazy. And he's sitting there one day and he's looking at David and he begins to eye him and he takes a javelin and picks that javelin up and throws it at him. It's not very nice. Right? I mean, sometimes we read stuff in the Bible and we just run right past it. But, it's not something that you and I'm sure would have appreciated very well. I wouldn't have. I was working in a cabinet shop one time in Florida, and boss I was working with, I was belt sanding the side of some cabinets, and we had some birch, and the birch on a piece of plywood is extremely, extremely thin, and we had the way it came together just like this right here. He wanted to belt sand that, and I belt sanded it and didn't take anything to run right through that piece of birch. And I was about 19 at the time. He ran over there and he grabbed that belt sander for me. And he said, you know what that cost, boy? That cost money. And here you cost money. And he took out and he began to cuss and rant and rave and turned around and took that belt sander and chunked that belt sander at me, went up over my head, hit the concrete block wall and hit the ground. You say, what'd you do? I just kind of stood there. I needed to work. Still got bills to pay, right? Years later, actually, it wasn't too many years ago. I went back and had left. I went back and I'm standing there in the cabinet shop with him. I'm talking to him. Hadn't worked for him in 20-some years. And I'm sitting there talking to him. And I said, hey, you remember that day you threw a belt sander at me? Now, see, back then he was my boss. Now him and I, we're looking eyeball to eyeball. Remember that day you chunked a belt sander at me? He goes, no. I wouldn't have thrown a belt sander at you. Yeah, you remember throwing that belt? No, I don't remember throwing a belt sander. I said, well, I forgive you. But I was looking around for a belt sander is what I was doing. Amen. It was, listen, here at old Saul, he's about to drive Saul crazy. I mean, he's miserable. I mean, during the day, would to God it was night, and at night, would to God it was day. Just miserable. Well, it's not God's fault. I mean, listen, Saul could have had the same peace that David had. But it was Saul's choices that he had made. David's heart reflected his honor, reflected his honesty, reflected his humility even in the smallest things. The smallest things. Now, I don't know about you, but here David is. He's setting up somewhere and all of a sudden he says a lion came out and he's going to kill a lamb. Well, there's some things I ain't giving my life for. A lamb? I mean, I would imagine if it was me, if it was you or I, if my son was sitting out there and my son come running back and he's all white and just ashen and he comes running back and he says, Dad, there's a lion came out and ate a couple of them lambs. Son, are you okay? I care less about the lambs. Son, are you okay? I mean, didn't get you, did he? Oh, no, he tried. I mean, no marks on you. Okay, listen, son. I mean, we can replace the sheep, but you can't replace the son. That's all right. Don't worry about it. That wasn't David. David, he had humility even in the smallest of things. He stepped out there and he said, no, these are my father's sheep. These sheep have been entrusted to my care. No, you're not getting this. I don't care if you're a lion. I don't care if you're a bear. You're not getting my father's sheep. And the Lord's looking down at that and he goes, that's the shepherd my Israel needs. Boy, if Israel had a shepherd like David. Boy, you imagine what's in that young man's heart. I mean, that young man step out between a lion and a bunch of sheep. Well, who cares about the sheep? You know what they're going to do with the sheep, right? They're going to eat them anyway. I mean, they're going to shear them, they're going to wear them, eventually they're a lamb chop. I mean, who cares about a bunch of sheep? And God's looking in the heart. Nobody else is around. Nobody else is saying, "Boy, look at that guy right there. He's not there trying to impress." There's no young girl standing out there. There's no boy standing out there saying, "Boy, I wish I was like David." There's nobody to impress. God says, "You see that heart? That's the shepherd I need for my people. He has the same heart I do. You know what he is? My Savior is the shepherd and bishop of my soul." And he looked at David and he said, "He has the same heart I do. He's a man after my own heart." He had options. Listen, it was a struggle. He had options. He could have sat there and done nothing. But he also had obligations. And his obligations outweighed his options. Obligations outweighed his options. He had an obligation. He had an obligation to take a lunch down to the battlefield. Right? I mean, he goes down to the battlefield, and there he is as he steps down to that battlefield. And he has that lunch, and he's down there. I don't know what he was going to tell Eliab. I mean, when Samuel seen David's oldest brother Eliab, he said, "There's the next king of Israel." And God says, "No, not him." I mean, there was obviously something about him that caught Samuel's attention. I would imagine he was a big, tall, strapping man. And boy, he looks at him and he says, "There's a king." And God says, "No, you're looking at the wrong thing. Man looking on the outward appearance, the Lord looking on the heart. I'm making a king, but I'm producing him way off over here in the pasture." And he steps down there on that battlefield. And as he steps down there on that battlefield and he has that lunch that he's brought to his brethren, "Get down, get down. What? What's going on? What's going on?" And all of a sudden, this big booming voice steps out, and old David jumps up. "Who's this guy to defy the armies of the living God? Oh, shut up, you little punk. Who do you think you are? What'd you do with this sheep?" Hey, taking care of the sheep's just about over with. We're on to the next lesson. Them lessons in the pasture have already been taught. And David steps out. You know what he had? He had an obligation. He had an obligation. He had an option to just sit down and keep his mouth shut and go back to dad and say, "I seen the biggest guy down there you're ever going to see in all your life." Right there in the bottom of that battlefield. I mean, he defied the armies of the living God. Boy, it was a sight to see. But you know what he did? He said, "I ain't putting up with this. I mean, I've stood in front of a lion. I've stood in front of a bear. I can stand in front of that Philistine." You know what God's doing? God's going, "That's my boy. That's my boy." Everybody else is looking at him going, "That's an idiot. That's an idiot. That's a fool. They're letting that little kid get out in the middle of that battlefield and get killed. I mean, oh boy, Jesse would have a fit if he was here right now." We increase our ability, our stability, and our responsibility when we increase our sense of accountability to God. Pasture time, as I said, was over. You know where he was going? It was time to go from the pasture to the palace. You look back at chapter number 18 again. The Bible says in verse 12, "And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul." You look down at verse number 15, "Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him." Afraid of him? You know, the Bible says he was afraid of him after he threw the javelin at him. He'd already thrown the javelin at him two times. Two times. And what did David do? Well, David ducked and got out of his presence. But two times. I mean, imagine David. As David, he stood in front of a lion, he stood in front of a bear, he stood in front of a Philistine, defeated on the battlefield, all of them dead. You imagine the urge with David was to just reach up behind him, jerk that thing out of the wall, and give it one good throw. Boy, I think that's probably what I would have done. Boy, I'd have sure wanted to. I mean, David, maybe he could envision, you know what, I bet I could hit him. Who's this guy I think he is? I mean, reach up, pull that thing out. Just one shot's all I need. But David, he wouldn't lift his hand against God's anointed. God put his hand on him. It didn't matter whether he was throwing a javelin. It wasn't his responsibility to take care of the problem. They're sitting in a cave. And he still wouldn't lift his hand against God's anointed. Even when he went up to cut the skirt off of Saul's garment, he apologized to Saul. He didn't have the right to lift his hand against God's anointed. I've erred exceedingly. I have played the fool, Saul said. I'll not lift my hand. Greatness isn't always measured. It's not always measured in achievement. Sometimes we look at people and we say, boy, look at that. Look at that house they have. Boy, they must be great. I've worked in some very large homes and we had some people's house we was working in, and they were downsized into about 10,000 square feet. They had a little 22,000 square foot house in downtown San Francisco, and they were downsized into about 10,000 square feet. And you've never met a more disgusting pair of individuals. Disgusting. When a bunch of construction workers get up and walk out of the room when somebody walks in, it's a disgusting pair of individuals. I'll just leave it at that. You know what he did? I look out the back and I see a door open. I see a Learjet come out and come down and take off what I thought was a road, turned out to be a runway right off the side of the property. You say, boy, isn't that something? No, that's nothing. That's not anything. That's not how greatness is measured. Greatness isn't measured and always measured in achievement. It isn't always measured in what you see. God saw greatness in David's heart. You know what the Lord said about Job? He says, there's none like him in all the earth. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. Again, he's looking on the heart. And if you don't yield to God's working, all the struggles are nothing more than just pointless. Real quickly, and I'm done. We also have the presentation of David's life. The Bible says here three times that David behaved himself wisely. Behaved himself wisely despite promotion. He was inexperienced, but he was accepted. I mean, here this kid walks up off the battlefield, and all these men, these soldiers, these men of war that's been in battle, they had respect for him. The Bible says in verse 5, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, behaved himself wisely. Saul sent him over men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people. Men of war. Most people wouldn't take that very well. Who does that little punk think he is? No, you know what they said? They said, that's David. He was accepted. Accepted, why? Because the grace of God was not only on him, it was in him. Look, verse 14. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. God was working out the circumstances because David behaved himself wisely. And because David did this, God did this. God was working things out. Verse number 30, look down, says, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. He was more popular than Saul. He found favor with God, found favor with man, and the more he found favor with God, the less he found favor with Saul. The more that he walked, the closer that he walked to the Lord, the further he walked from Saul. The Bible says of Saul that Saul became David's enemy continually. I bet Saul found fault. David was just a man. I imagine King Saul, by the time this thing is done, he'd point out all kind of faults David had. All kind of faults David had. He's not any good at this. He lied about this. I seen him do this. I seen him do that. I seen him and over here when he shouldn't have been, he probably could have found all kind of faults with him. Bible says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time behaving wisely. Why is that? Because the Lord's looking at the heart. The Lord, you know what the Lord wants? The Lord wants a heart just like His. And when the Lord finds a heart like His, He shows a heart like His favor. That doesn't mean you're going to amount any kind of wealth. It doesn't mean, listen, I mean, I understand what you get in this church. You're far beyond Joel Osteen and every other nut that's out there. You're not worried about seeing what you're going to get. You know what you're wanting? You're wanting favor. Lord, when we kneel down here to pray, would you please listen? Lord, would you please take this gospel track and do everything with it that you possibly could? Would you please show favor? David behaved himself wisely despite the possibilities. It says he behaved himself wisely in all his ways. The Lord was with him. Eventually, as you go down through here, he became Saul's son-in-law. I'll not lift my hand against God's anointed. He didn't say, I want my fair share. I want what's mine. I want what's due me. I remember my dad one time standing in the cabinet shop, and he said, son, he says, one of these days, all this is yours. Now, I was 16 at the time, and I said, I don't want it. I mean, it's not a great desire, August, in Texas, standing there just you're sweating faster than the fluids can go in, and him saying, son, all this is yours. I said, I don't want it. And I wasn't saying that disrespectfully. I said, later on, I said, Dad, I know what the Lord's called me to do, and it's not this. You know what I'm still doing? I'm still building cabinets. I'm still working in a cabinet shop. Years later, I'm still there. But that's not the priority. That's not the priority. The priority has to do with favor with the Lord. Listen, the priorities are clear. David was surrendered. David was surrendered. That bad spirit came on Saul. David said, I have a harp that used to help me. And began to play some good music. Almost died two times in the process. Bad spirit needs some good music. Amen. He was steadfast. He was submissive. And all that, you see the power in David's life. You get to verse number 12. He was afraid of David. The Lord was with him, was departed from him. Down to verse number 14. He behaved himself. You see his relationship with the Lord. You see his resources with the Lord. David was a great man. He wasn't sinless. He wasn't even without bad judgment. He's probably one of the most spiritual men in the Old Testament. By far. By far. Why? Well, because he had a heart like the Lord's. Had a heart like the Lord's. The Lord, our Savior, he had options. But he also had obligations. He could have sat by and said, you know what? What Adam did? I'll make a new one. He had options, but he also had obligations. And he said, the only thing I can do is give my life for the sheep. And he looks at David and he says, there's a shepherd. Our shepherd gave his life for his sheep. When you and I, when we've been given an opportunity to be a faithful witness, it ought to be done with a right heart. What the Lord's interested in? The Lord isn't interested and you reading your Bible 5,000 times before you die. I heard a young man tell me that, 30 years old, tried to tell me he's read his Bible through 5,000 times. I said, you're a liar. I've read my Bible from Genesis to Revelation 5,000 times. I said, quote me five verses. If you've read them 5,000 times, surely you ought to remember at least five. I've read my Bible through 5,000 times. You're a liar. Listen, the Lord didn't ask you say, listened to a man, he was 42 years old. 42 years old. He said, I've preached 60,000 sermons. You're a liar. Ain't going to preach about six times a day since he was about eight. I've preached 60,000 sermons. Okay. I listened to a man. He said, I've led 100 people to the Lord every week for the last year. And you're looking around going, or maybe two of them come to church? Maybe. What the Lord interested in? Lord interested in an achievement as He is your heart. And if He can get your heart, He can do something with the clay. But if you refuse Him, and you refuse the pasture and the obscurity and the solitude, and the Lord can't train you in all that, don't expect Him to be able to use you over here. What the Lord wants, give me thine heart. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, sure are thankful tonight. Lord, I'm thankful for these that have come here, Lord, especially on a Friday night. And I know as Lord, not just the average Christian comes out to church on a Friday night. Lord, after a long day's worth of work and rush home and then make way to come to church and sit here for an hour and a half and hear songs of Zion sung and preaching. Lord, this isn't the average Christian that's sitting here. These that are sitting here tonight, Lord, I believe want something from You. Lord, they want some insight in how they might be able to have favor with You. And Lord, I pray tonight some insight was given how we should have a heart just like Yours. Lord, I pray that, Lord, You'd make this heart of mine pliable, tender to Your callings and dealings. Lord, I pray You deal with the hearts of these that are here. Or maybe there's one here tonight that's never trusted You as their personal Savior. Lord, I don't know the condition of the hearts of all these in this room. Lord, if there is, I pray today that tonight they'd see the example of a shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, see their need of salvation. Lord, I pray for these that are saved. Lord, just help to strengthen them and build them up and establish them in the faith. In Jesus' name.
Even with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here. Open. We'll give the Lord opportunity to search your heart as you give Him access and you deal with what the search finds. Way number 166. As you find the song and stand, say, David is worth your contemplation. Really is. You stop and consider David's a paradox in that he is the one that many will use as an excuse to not serve God and disparage Christianity. After all, here's a man that committed adultery, conspiracy to commit murder, responsible for 70,000 deaths because he was presumptuous. Yet at the same time, he was the man after God's own heart. It's worthwhile to think about those things. God still esteemed him. He's still, like Brother Friesen said, one of those most spiritual men in the Old Testament. No, I'm not justifying murder or conspiracy to commit it, or adultery, or responsibility for deaths on top of deaths. But it's worthwhile to consider the depths of your heart and the honesty to deal with your sins, knowing that if God finds your heart pure beneath those sins, He will still use you. It's a remarkable thing. Fellowship with God. Here is David in fellowship with God. And not to excuse the murder, not to excuse the adultery, not to excuse the responsibility for those deaths. Man, folks, David is worth contemplating some. And you start in Psalms and contemplate what the psalmist says there. That's what he wrote. Number 166. Drag this out into a big, long thing. But I want to give you an opportunity just to think a little bit more about David and think about your failures. Compare them a little bit to his, although it's not wise to do too much comparing. But then contemplate the fact that for all of David's egregious sin, he still was the man after God's own heart, and he still died in the good favor of God Almighty. Because if there was one thing David was good at, it was repenting when he was wrong. David could always be reached. Saul could not. Solomon could not. Ahab could not. Jeroboam could not. David messed up royally on more than one occasion, but God could always reach him. Don't get me wrong, the price was grievous, and he bore the scars of it for the rest of his life. But David's worth thinking about, folks. He really is. I wonder if there's anybody here that still stands in doubt of your salvation. Quite literally, I mean, I know you hear it in fundamentalist invitations all the time, but if you died tonight, know for sure you'd go to heaven. Because I can tell you this, you're either going to go to heaven or going to go to hell. Instantly. There's no lag time. There's no purgatory. No limbo. I mean, it's the fire and the flame, or it's paradise. Anybody here uncertain about those things? If you are, why don't you come? Say, I've been a member of this church for a long time and I'm embarrassed. Well, come anyway. I'd be happy to show you out of the Bible. Happy to show you out of the Bible how things are. Please. If you're in doubt, move. I'll ask you this then. If there's nobody lost, is there something that you know the Lord wants you to deal with? As a Christian, I'm talking about sin, transgression, iniquity. Is there something you know He wants you to deal with and you have not? Or at least you have not in this meeting in some final fashion. You've been intent on carrying it, covering it, making excuses for it, letting it ride. After all, you have eternal security. Anybody? Why don't you get that thing right? Why don't you put it down once and for all? Come deal with it. We'll keep our heads bowed, our eyes closed. You don't have to make a public statement about it. Just don't linger if the Holy Spirit's dealing with it. Let's look this way. We'll sing the last stanza. Now, so we're really only a little past halfway day-wise, but really right in the middle service number-wise. So you've still got as far to go as you've come. So make the best of it, and we look forward to tomorrow night. We're back at 7 o'clock, same thing, same time, same station, all that, same preacher too. Pray for him, pray the Lord gives him what he needs, and we look forward to seeing you guys back tomorrow night. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Brother Todd, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord, it's been good so far. Thank you so much, Brother Freeze, for coming up here and blessing our hearts, convicting our hearts, preaching the truth, Lord, just taking us back to the basics, Lord, and hearing what you have for us, realizing there's things that we need to take care of, things we need to adjust. Lord, help us again to ask that you just make us stronger Christians before the week is over. Help us to be able to face these battles each and every day with a right heart and a good attitude. Lord, I just thank you so much for these meetings. I just pray, Lord, that you be with us now and tomorrow night and the rest of the week. Help us to be faithful and hear where we need to be, to hear the truth preached, and get whatever's wrong in our lives right before the week is over. Thank you. Give us safety as we travel.
Amen. All right, see you tomorrow night, Lord willing.